Well, good morning again. If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, for starters. I've been doing a series this summer titled Jesus' Hardest Words. And a couple of weeks ago, I brought a hard word from the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, that we must forgive us. We ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And we talked about the importance of forgiving from the heart, and we're going to end with that today. And that was really the inspiration for this message that we're doing around the communion table this morning. Yeah. Just the other day, there's a gal at this my coffee watering hole that I frequent, that approached me, and I've shared with her many times, and she said, "I'm ready to talk. Can we talk?" I said, "Sure." So we went out on the deck in front of the coffee shop, and we talked for about 45 minutes. I knew that her life was falling apart from other individuals at the coffee shop, but she was very open now. And in fact, she started off by saying, "If I'm going to have this come to Jesus moment, what's this going to look like?" Well, she had my attention. But she didn't stop there. She said, "Do I have to start coming to church or something? Is that the idea here? I got to start coming to church?" And then she didn't stop there. She goes, "And then this blanky blank kid of mine that I'm scared of that lives in my basement, is it going to change him? And my husband, who's divorcing me right now, will it bring him back? And the cancer that I'm taking chemotherapy for, will it go away?" Well, I had a full plate to deal with here. And yet, she wasn't being facetious. In fact, she said, I got a sense that none of that stuff's going to change if I come to Jesus. Am I right? So I said to her, I said, "For all of the serious issues that you're dealing with, it may be hard for you to receive this right now, but you have a much more serious issue that you're dealing with. And it's an issue of your heart. Your heart needs to be changed. And if you allow Jesus to change your heart, I'm not promising that he's going to wave a wand over the rest of this stuff, but he will allow you to face this stuff as you have never faced it before. Because," I said, "God is preparing you for something much, much greater than this world could ever offer. But it's going to start with a change in your heart." The Bible is constantly dealing with the heart. Over 800 times. It would take months and months to go over a replete, thorough study of the heart in Scripture. Suffice it to say that the picture of the heart, of our hearts in Scripture, it's not good. It's not good. In fact, it's fascinating to me that the very first time the word heart is used in Scripture, the very first time, and by the way, there's theologians call this the law of first reference, when there is a word like the word love or the word faith, when there is a key word in the Bible that's used for the very first time, it seems to have indications of the intensive meaning of the word, the background to the word. So like, for instance, when God says to Abram, he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice." That sounds a whole lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? That's the first time the word love ever occurs in the Bible. And the first time the word heart occurs is at the point where God is ready to just annihilate the world by way of a flood. Picks out Noah. You know the story. But it says here, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And notice the contrast. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." So you have immediately in the Scripture this contrast between your heart and God's, my heart and God's. And it's a real contrast. And you have a little insight into the meaning of the word heart as well. This, you see the phrase intention of the thought. So the heart will always take us to our mind. It doesn't stop there, but it'll always take us to our mind. In essence, your heart is you. It is you. It is the real you. It is the whole you. It is the inner you. It is the thing that makes you up. Your intellect, your emotion, your will, all is wrapped up in this whole business of the heart. It is your planning center. You know, we all, you know, some of your businesses have planning centers. You go online, you go to the planning center, and you have all of this, all of these plans that have been made. But the heart is the planning center of man, and it doesn't just list all of the things you're going to do or you plan to do, but it lists your intentions, your motivations, the reasons you never tell anybody else that you're doing what you're about to do. That's your heart. And so we hear the expression, well, he has a good heart. That's a stupid line, by the way. Nobody has a good heart. I get the idea. You're trying to describe an individual who's sincere and they're nice people and they have good intentions. And there's no question that that may be true from time to time. But the testimony of Scripture is that our hearts are not good. They're bad. They're really bad. The heart is deceitful above all things and what? It's desperately wicked. That's a bad indictment. That didn't come from me. That's what God says in Jeremiah. And Paul says, as he lists the depravity of man in Romans chapter 1, he says, you know, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And yet, it is from these very bad hearts that we possess that the Bible says we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your, what? That planning center, that thing that makes up the you, that God raised him from the dead, that's when you will be saved. That's when you will be saved. So as we approach the Lord's table this morning, we're going to do a hard word on the heart. And we're going to use Jesus' perspective from Matthew's gospel. We're not going to look at every single time he uses the word heart, but we're going to look at most of them. And a couple of them are good, so just, you know, go like this. Whew. But the rest of them are just, this is hard stuff. But we have to hear a hard word in order to get our hearts tenderized. That sounds almost like a contradiction, but sometimes we need a hard word to break up a hard heart, do we not? And so here's the first one I want to point out to you, the pure heart. The pure heart is the heart that sees God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words, you know them, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Say it. They'll see God. What does that mean? What does that mean to be pure in your heart? I thought you just said that we don't have pure. You don't, but God can make them pure. Amen? He always does it by way of the vehicle of faith. So when here is Peter, and he's talking to this group of Jews, and they're trying to figure out how we're incorporating Gentiles now into the whole system, Peter says in Acts chapter 15, he says, listen, God, here's what God did. He purified their hearts by faith. You want to know how you get your heart pure? You exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You place your faith in what he did for you. And when you do that, not only do you get a pure heart, not only does God come in there and cleanse it by the blood of his son, but he allows you to see him. Now, that is literally true. You will see God someday. The Bible says that. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know when we see him, you know, we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him just like he is. That's a reference to seeing God. I got a letter just the other day from Mary Jane Clark. Mary Jane Clark is a 94, maybe 95-year-old woman, still with all of her mental faculties together, and her husband, I just did his the funeral for her husband about 6 months ago, and she wrote this thank you to me, and she kind of went on and on, and I was her pastor for about a dozen years, and at the end of the letter, she said, and I quote, she says, your sermon was so wonderful, and I'm sure if Bill could hear it, he would have loved it. I wonder sometimes if he could hear it. Probably not. I'll ask him when I see him. And then she just went on. In fact, I gave this letter to my wife, and I asked her if anything struck her, and she was struck by the same thing. Just the matter-of-factness of the letter. I'll ask him when I see him. Did you? And this is a woman that's walked with God. There's just nonchalant. Yeah, I'll just ask him when I see him. And I thought to myself when I read this, you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, your heart is purified, and you'll get more than just seeing your loved ones when you die. You see Jesus. And now it gets tough, because in this very same passage, down toward the end of this chapter, you have a lustful heart, the one that commits adultery. And this is a hard word, especially for guys. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery, where? In his heart. And with her, by the way. This is a hard one, especially for the dudes in this group right now. The eye gate warnings in Scripture are almost always given to men. Always. Because we are the visualites here, right? The dress warnings in Scripture are almost always given to the women. Now, you figure that out for yourself. Our eyes are literal conduits to our heart, be it for lust, be it for coveting, whatever it may be. And it is there in the unseen recesses of this house of horrors of ours called our hearts that wicked things take place, including committing adultery. So when a man looks at a woman and goes beyond the mere, there's a very attractive lady, she's a very beautiful lady, and begins to do things in his mind that can also lead to actions, there in the mind is where the adultery first takes place. That's a hard word, isn't it? And who amongst us as men has not been guilty of this sin at one time or another? Why? And this is in the context of what we're supposed to do when, you know, when our eye offends it. What are we supposed to do when our eye offends it? Us? We pull it out. Our hand offends it. We cut it off. I was trying to think, get a grasp on this. What does God see when he sees this thing going on in our hearts? And as I was meditating on this, a thought came to my mind from Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, this is very interesting in Ezekiel chapter 8. This is where God takes the prophet Ezekiel, and he literally grabs him by the hair in a vision. Now, mind you, it's a vision. Whenever God would give visions to his prophets, he would show them things from his perspective. So he takes Ezekiel by the nape of his neck, literally, and takes him to the temple. Well, let's just look at this, and I'm looking at it from the NLT, Ezekiel chapter 8. I'll read it to you because I don't have the NLT in front of me. On September 17th, during the sixth year of King Jehoiachin, captivity, while the leaders of Judah were in their home, the sovereign God took hold of me. I saw a figure that appeared to be a man from what appeared to be his waist down. He looked like a burning flame from the waist up. He looked like gleaming amber. He reached out what seemed to be a hand and took me by the hair. Then the Spirit lifted me up into the sky and transported me to Jerusalem in a vision from God. Notice it's a vision. He took me to the north gate of the inner court of the temple, where there was a large idol that had made the Lord very jealous. Suddenly the glory of the God of Israel was there, just as I had seen it before in the valley. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, look toward the north." So I looked there in the north, and beside the entrance of the gate near the altar stood an idol that had made the Lord so jealous. "Son of man," he said, "do you see what they are doing? Do you see the detestable sins the people of Israel are committing to drive me from my temple? But come, you will see even more detestable sins than these. And he brought me to the door of the temple courtyard where I could see a hole in the wall. It's not that there was a literal hole in the wall. This is a vision. He said to me, now, son of man, dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and found a hidden doorway. Go in, he said, and see the wicked and detestable sins that are committed there. So I went in and I saw the walls engraved with all kinds of crawling animals, detestable creatures. It's not like they were scrawling these things literally. This is how God saw it. I saw various idols worshipped by the peoples of Israel. 70 leaders of Israel were standing there, and Jazaniah, son of Zaphron, in the center. Each of them held an incense burner from which a cloud of incense rose above their heads. And the Lord said to me, son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing and their idols in dark rooms? They're saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land. Then the Lord added, come and I will show you even more detestable things than these. And he brought me to the north gate of the Lord's temple, and some women were sitting there weeping for the god of Tammuz, a pagan god. Have you seen this? He asked. But I will show you even more detestable sins than these. And he brought me into the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple at the entrance of the sanctuary between the entry room and the bronze altar. And there, about 25 men with their backs to the sanctuary of the Lord, they were facing east, bowing low to the ground, worshiping the sun. He sees their true idol worship. Have you seen this, son of man? He asked. It is nothing to the people of Judah that they have committed these detestable sins. Now, what you just heard and read there was God's perspective of what was going on in the temple life of Israel in those days. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you not the temple of God? Go like this. Yeah, you are. Some of you aren't temples. Let's just be honest. You're not children of God. But a lot of you are. And when we take to this planning center of ours lustful thoughts, you should know that it's more than just a sex act that God is seeing. And it is detestable to him, to a holy God whose eyes are too pure to look with any approval upon evil. Have you ever read that? Well, that's a strong word, is it not? Well, this is, by the way, the secret behind why God hates legalism so much. Because legalism is all on the surface. And what he sees goes so much deeper than what we see. Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Okay, let's go to a third thing. If you want to go over to Matthew chapter 6 on the heart. Another hard word, the safety deposit heart. That's where your treasures are, right? Where your treasure is, what? Quote it. That's where your heart's at, right? We know that verse. Christians tend to hide their real selves sometimes by quoting 1 Samuel, you know, where Samuel says to David's family, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? He looks at our hearts. Vance Havner once said, I know that God alone sees the heart, but men can't see the heart. They see the outward appearance and they judge accordingly. The truth of the matter is, while our judgment is never 100% accurate, it's almost always inaccurate, but God has given us outward signs in others that indicate where their hearts might be. Namely, what they tend to treasure, what you tend to treasure. That's what Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, when he was pressed upon to stay in the States, preach the word, you're a fervent young man, don't go to the mission field, you'll never be seen again. he referred to the people in the United States. This is back in the early 50s. He said, their condemnation is written on the dust, in the dust, on the covers of their Bibles and in their checkbooks. Unquote. Your heart and mine are idol-making factories. Do you agree with that? We treasure our looks, we treasure our health, we treasure our families, we treasure our toys, we treasure our entertainment, we treasure our sport. It's not hard to see what another person treasures, though they themselves might not see it. I'm not a prude. I'm not saying don't enjoy life. Just be careful what you're treasuring. Here's a simple question for you, and we'll move on to the next heart thing. When's the last time you laid up something in heaven? When is the last time you literally laid up a treasure in heaven? Where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, or a thief can break through and steal. When was it? All right, now we're moving on here. I want to talk to you about a dull heart. A dull heart where spiritual truths never make sense. Jesus said in chapter 13 and verse 15, here's what he said. For this people's heart has grown dull. There's our word. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart. Remember, that's the learning center. And turn, I would heal them. The word dull in that passage of Scripture literally means to be fat. It means to have a fat heart. That's what it means. And some of you have fat hearts. A fat heart is a dull, insensitive heart. It's a strong word, but it's true. And listen carefully to this. No one has a hard heart that does not first have a dull heart. Let me say that again. No one gets a hard heart that does not first have a dull heart. These things are progressive. In this case, progressively downward. When your heart is dull, spiritual truth is dull as well. You don't get excited about much of anything that pertains to God. You don't deny God, but neither do you really praise Him. At least not from the heart. Any fat hearts in here? And that leads to a hard heart. A hard heart, if a dull heart is where spiritual truths never make sense, the hard heart, spiritual truths just can't get through. They just can't get through. Jesus said in the parable of the parable of the sower, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one, that's Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. The path, of course, he's referring to this agrarian society. This guy's throwing seed. He's walking along the paths within the garden or the field. The paths would be hard-pressed. Seed would fall on it. Because it was so compacted, there's no way it could take any root. Birds would come, take it away. And this is referring to some of you right now. You're here because you have to be here. You're here because, well, it doesn't look good if you're not here. You're here, whatever reason you're here, it's not because you love God or you love His Word. In fact, you hate His Word when it comes at you. In your heart, at least. Jesus said in Matthew 19, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. When your heart is hard, you just don't receive spiritual truth. It's that simple. When your heart is hard, you will, and here's a good way of judging to know whether your heart has gone from dull to hard. If your heart is hard, you will always look for loopholes. You always look for loopholes. You'll look for some excuse for the way in which you're living, some excuse for the way in which you think, some excuse for the way in which you spoke to somebody or the way in which you're acting. You're always looking for loopholes rather than being in a position where you will receive reproof from God or reject or rebuttal or actual rebuke. So a hard heart is a very, very serious place to be. And here's the good news. God wants to reveal himself to our hearts. Listen, look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, no eye has seen. This is, by the way, let me tell you right out front, this is not talking about heaven. This is not talking about heaven. Just help me out here and say it with me. This is not talking about heaven. You got it? Okay, because this verse has been assigned to heaven a gazillion times, and it has nothing to do with heaven. Okay, do you got that? This verse has nothing to do with heaven. That said, look at the verse. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. In other words, God is in the business of revealing to our hearts his will, his truths, if our hearts become tender. The key phrase in this is those who love him. If you've come to know and love God, that means your heart isn't dull. It means your heart isn't hard. And it means it's receptive, it's open. God begins to reveal things to you. And this doesn't have anything to do with your intelligence. Intelligence does not play into spirituality. I mean, it'll enhance certain things, and some of you are gifted with greater intelligence than others. This has nothing to do with it. Love God, and he'll open up truth to you. It's just that simple. Loving Jesus doesn't keep our hearts tender. I'm sorry, loving Jesus doesn't just keep our hearts tender. It's the very avenue by which we get enlightenment. It's the very avenue in which we get illumination. That's what we call it, theology, at least. So, a couple of questions before we move on. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in grace? And do you welcome truth? Do you welcome reproof? Do you tend to muddle with God's word rather than just accept it? Those are going to be ways, your answers to those questions are going to help you understand whether your heart is dull or hard or tender toward God. We got to quickly move on here. A hypocritical heart, that's a heart that defies what's going on the outside. Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is the person who's so slick. His or her outward never changes. Same way, same role, same habits, and most of them are good ones. They're in church. They might help others. You might even be involved in ministry. Same dress, whatever. But inside, you are dead. You are dead. You have literally conformed to being a Baptist or whatever you call yourself. But you're not a Christian. Listen, debates over translation, texts of scripture, approach to preaching, style of music, dress, they all take a back seat to what's happening inside us. Do you agree with that? And Jesus clearly says that outwardly, these people were honoring him. Look at the verse again. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're saying the right words. They have clear doctrine. Their singing is accurate, it's good, good words, rightly interpreting the Bible, but in the secret place where it really counts in our hearts, there's darkness. Listen to this proverb, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner recesses of the heart. Have you ever read that? Listen to it again. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner recesses of the heart. That's what God's doing right now. That prompted me in my devotions just a couple of weeks ago to write these words. I wrote this, and maybe we don't have, yeah, we do. Lord, my crevices don't lie. Help me to come out of hiding when you come searching. This is the only way we're going to fight righteously with hypocrisy, which can so take us over. A hypocritical heart that defiles what's going on the outside. And some of you know this. In your heart, you're filled with hatred. You're filled with bitterness. You're doing all these right things from a conformity perspective, but inside you're just battling with all kinds of evil. One more thing, a forgiving heart. This is where we're going to approach the Lord's table now, where total release takes place. This is where we left off a couple weeks ago at the end of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember the story. The guy, Jesus tells the parable, the guy is forgiven an insurmountable amount of debt. He's so grateful, and yet he goes to a guy who owes him a pittance compared to what he owed his master and demands everything from the guy who owes him a pittance. And because he doesn't exercise forgiveness the way he was forgiven, he's thrown to the torturers. And Jesus finishes this parable by saying these words, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." As we approach this communion table, some of you are still not ready to pull up and participate because you are still refusing to forgive somebody who hurt you. This message I preached a couple of weeks ago super resonated with a number of people. My heart rejoiced in what God was doing in a number of your lives. My friend, you can claim until the cows come home that you have forgiven somebody. But if the issue keeps coming up, if you keep reminding them, if at a time where, you know, tensions rise, it just kind of comes out. You didn't even expect it to come out. Just came out like a root of bitterness. Mark my words, you have not forgiven. You have not forgiven. It doesn't matter how much you convince yourself you have forgiven. You have not. This is what makes Jesus' words in Matthew 5 so striking. He said this. He said, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember the heart is your planning center in your mind. It's there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." There's a sense in which Jesus says, when in this planning center, in these heart, if you're open to God and he reveals, in this case, an unforgiving spirit, your worship stops right there. It just stops. Because offering your gift at an altar is an act of worship, right? And your worship stops. Just put the gift down and go deal with that situation now. That's what he's saying. So, several thoughts here as we wrap it up. Do you remind your offender of his or her sin? If you do, mark my words, you have not forgiven from your heart. Do you repeat the offense to anyone else? If you do, mark my words, mark Jesus' words, you've not forgiven from your heart. Do you rehearse? And this is the toughest one of them all. Do you rehearse the offense of the offender in whom you have supposedly forgiven? Do you rehearse that sin in your mind? If you do, hear me clearly. You have not forgiven. Not from your heart anyway, you haven't. And this is where total release can take place when genuine forgiveness occurs. When God said to you, "I will remember your sins no more," he really meant it. And it's on that basis that we are not to be remembering our offenders' sins anymore. As we come to the Lord's table, the Message Bible has this. As Jesus went to the Lord's table, he said this. when it was time, he sat down, all the apostles with him. He said, you, look at this, you've no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter into my time of suffering. I love the way that's put. You've no idea. Can just picture Jesus looking at these dudes, and Judas was there. You have no idea how much I've looked forward to this moment. That's what he's saying. Friend, you have no idea how much Jesus looks forward to this moment right here. You have no idea. Is your heart ready for it? If it's not, get it ready. That's why you're going to hold these elements in your hands for a few moments and contemplate your life. Think about your heart. You say, well, man, my heart's all messed up. Well, join the party. So is mine. That's why I got to talk to God too. Take the time to reflect on your life and start here. Is your heart hard? Are you an individual whose heart still needs to be purified by faith? This is a time for believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus, then don't take these elements. I mean, they're not going to, you know, you're not going to drop dead because you did. You could. But you just make a mockery out of something that was never intended for you. But if you are a believer in Jesus, then by all means, participate. Having gone to God, examined your heart. So let's just take the time right now and think about this. The bread is a picture of Jesus' perfect life. The juice is a picture of his sacrificial death. And as we go to the communion table, remembering that, examine your heart.